If someone wants to be a member of Congress, they need to be 25 years of age or older. Senators must be at least 30 years of age. If you want to be president of the United States, you need to be at least 35 years old. It seems as you go back and you look at those ages and how our government was set up that the founders understood something. It appears, at least to me, that they believed or concluded that increased age, as you look at the differences from the Congress to the Senate to the president, it seems that they believe that increased age could be helpful or would be helpful in governing a nation. The longer people live, likely the more they know, and hopefully they are a little bit better as far as wisdom. The Apostle Paul, as we noted this morning from the book of 2 Timothy, he's reached pretty much the end of his life. He's in prison. He's awaiting execution. He's thinking about a younger man, his protege, if you will, Timothy. And as he's looking at the end of his life, thinking about the next generation, here's part of what he had to say to that younger preacher. But, and I think again directed specifically to Timothy, but ultimately to all people, know this, that in the last days, grievous times are going to come. And when those grievous times come, men are going to be lovers of self. They're going to love money. They're going to be boastful or proud, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents. They're going to be unthankful. Paul said they're going to be unholy. They're going to lack natural affection. They'll be implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, and haters of good, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong. They're going to be puffed up. They're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're going to hold a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power thereof. Several words, several important words and points are found in the first seven verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're not going to look at every one, but we will look at several, and we're going to start with the word grievous. If you have the King James translation, you don't have in your version the word grievous, you're probably going to have the word perilous. It's a word which can be translated or understood in multiple ways. There are different facets, I think, to the word. Grievous is a good rendering. Perilous is certainly a good rendering. But as you look at that particular word, some other ideas may also be under consideration. In addition to grievous and perilous, the ideas of difficult and perhaps even embarrassing times is under consideration. As you study the word, some have suggested that the idea of danger and perhaps even savage behavior is involved with the original term. 1 week ago today, so much in the news happens in a week, but it was just 1 week ago today that we saw some dangerous and savage behavior in a southern church. And you know what we saw a week ago today? That wasn't the first time. Not the first time in this country, not the first time in some other countries. Now somebody says or asks, are you saying that Paul was specifically pointing forward to 2020? No. I am saying that he, as he looked as a wise man, and as someone who was an inspired man, I am saying that he promised this throughout history. Throughout Christian history, he knew that there would be dangerous, savage, and sometimes embarrassing actions that would take place as Christians lived in the world. The longer people live, the better I think they become as far as understanding just how off our world is. One of the reasons people sometimes get so off is right in the text. Paul said that people are going to be lovers of self. If people loved others, they wouldn't do the kinds of things that we saw a week ago. But they love self and sometimes have some problems and act in the way that they do. If people do not love self, as we go down Paul's list, they might love money. Boastfulness is certainly a problem in our society, as is pride. Railers are people who use some form or some type of abusive speech. We don't have to look very far to find them. As you think about the people who are, young people who are disobedient to parents, they're in just every corner. You don't have to look long and hard for that. A lack of thankfulness, that's certainly something that exists in our world. And then as you look at the list, you begin to find this word, unholy. I'm going to pause there for just a second and let you focus in on that, because that word, which is rendered unholy, it means that people would not follow the decencies of life. Now let that definition sink in for just a second. There would be some people who would offend against the decencies of life. Now, as I was working on that material, a little story came to my mind from what I saw. You may have seen it in New York. They have a store that is known as Whole Foods. And the story talked about the fact that this Whole Foods store has a hot bar. I understood from the story that that's something like a buffet. They talked about how on this specific occasion, but not limited to this specific occasion, there was this homeless man, a man who apparently was not kept very well, scraggly beard, and the hands were not pictured as clean. He came into that hot bar, and just as an animal might take its paws and start digging into food and eat, that's what the guy did. No silverware, no washing of the hands. He just reaches into the food that he wants to eat, puts it in his mouth, and then goes back with those same bare hands and begins to eat again. There were security guards in the place. They did nothing. There were employees in the place. They did nothing. And this was not the first time that this had happened. They said, well, usually, and I thought that was a key word, usually after that kind of thing happens, we'll change out the food containers. I would have felt a little better had they said, we always change out the food containers. But they said, usually we change out the food containers. Offending against the decencies of life. I talked with Teresa about that, and I said, I could give a couple other illustrations. She said, you better not. I'm not going to give the other illustrations because they go much further down the path. But there's some nutty stuff taking place in our world, certainly on the coast, as far as people doing some things in public that offend the decencies of life. The behavior shocks the senses. And in fact, some of the stuff, to stay on California for just a bit, some of the stuff is taking place out there. They're now concerned that diseases, because of the behavior, diseases from medieval times are coming back. Can you believe it? Shocks the sensibilities. It's in the Bible. Others, as we think about offending sensibility, it's in dress, it's in speech, it's in action, and it's day in and day out. I don't have a specific example, but certainly it would not be hard to find some illustrations of people who went to board a flight, and because of what they were wearing, the people said, you're not going to get on the airplane wearing that. You're going to have to put on some more modest clothing. Offending against the decencies of life. And after we move down a little bit more, looking at Paul's list, what do we find next? He says there are going to be people who do not have natural affection. Well, that is a preacher's paradise, folks. There was, not too long ago, a story about, I don't know if it was both parents or one, that put their child in a washing machine. Now, that's not the first time I've seen that happen in the United States. But that's not the only thing that caught my attention a few days ago. Maybe you saw this story. There was the mom who wanted to bring in 2020 with her friends. They wanted to have a drinking party. Well, this mom has a young daughter. So she got pretty creative. She went out and she dug up a video for 2018. And she showed her daughter that video about 8 o'clock at night. She showed her daughter the video and said, oh, look, the ball's dropping, honey. We'll watch it together. We'll have our own little party. And after she lied to her daughter and said, this is the bringing in of 2020, gave her daughter a little more time, got her daughter in bed, I'm suspecting by about 9 o'clock, the daughter is bedded down. Then she goes out and decides to have a drinking party with her friends to bring in 2020 without natural affection. And we could spend all night literally on the stories. You may have caught this story. A few days ago, there was a father in Louisiana. Unbelievable. His 9-year-old son had finished off the last Dr. Pepper in the house. Did you hear about him? Son drank the last Dr. Pepper, and the dad put a deadly weapon to the child's head because he drank the last Dr. Pepper. People without natural affection. It's all around us. We don't have to look very far. Implacable. Oh, there's another goodie. That describes either people who don't want to make peace or people who refuse to understand something. Ever find somebody who refuses to understand something? regardless of how many times you explain it, no matter how well you explain it, no matter how many people try to explain it, they refuse to understand something. Paul said that's going to be a problem in later times. Slanderous people are individuals who love to quarrel. Without self-control, that's the kind of person who cannot restrain himself or herself. There's no attempt to do that. Fierce. A fierce person is someone who is involved with brutal or savage behavior. And if you want an illustration of fierceness, pick up the local paper or turn on the news. And then at the end of verse 3, Paul talks about the people who don't love good, or we might say the people who hate good. Then in verse 5, he says that there will be people in the later times who have a form of godliness. They have this exterior shell. It's that veneer. It's that thin layer of shellac. But underneath that, there is nothing. In the later years, people can come to see. They can come to understand the world for what it is. They can begin to see, yes, this is really what society is like. Now, it's possible, and this does happen, for people, especially older people, to conclude that the world is worse than it is. We don't want to do that either. But for the most part, those in the later years have come to a proper understanding of what society is like, and some non-Christians do that as well. And they are well positioned to show younger people what the world really is like. That's important, especially for us, because we live, whether you realize it or not right now, we live in a time where more and more young people do not want to face reality. We've got a lot of young people who want to bury their head in video games. And it's not just the one who is 8, 9, 10. We've got some people in the 20s that want to do that. I've had young parents tell me, I don't want to hear what the world is like. I don't want to know what's going on out there. It scares me. I don't want to pay attention to the news. All that matters to me is my own little safe space, my little cocoon. And that's common. Staying in our own little cocoon might make us feel safe and secure. But the reality is that we live in an evil world. The reality is that people have always lived in an evil world. If we have children, the reality for our children is they also not only live in an evil world, but they spend more than enough time there. We don't want to be consumed by all the bad behavior and all the violence. That's possible. But at the same time, we do need to have some understanding of what's taking place as far as the world around us. Older Christians like Paul had spent enough time in the world to learn some things. That's what he's trying to communicate to Timothy as we come to this part of the letter. He and others had fought some spiritual battles, and some of those spiritual battles had been hard and long. Ideally, older saints from those spiritual battles, having seen what's taking place in the world, they will have figured some things out. And because of what they figured out, they're able to communicate some important truths to the next generation. Paul, as he talks to Timothy, he said, I know that you followed my teaching. I know that you've imitated my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, and my patience. Paul said to this young man, we've spent some time together. You've seen how I operate. You see how I think. You see my behavior and so forth. You know that I'm willing to suffer for Christ. You know the love for Christ and the love for people that I have today. It is imperative that younger Christians see good examples from older Christians. Parents need to be good models for Christians in the home. Parents need to model commitment. They need to model faithfulness in every aspect of life. As we think about grandparents, they can also help in this same way. As we think about kids, this has always been true. Kids want some kind of role model. Children want to be able to look up to someone who's older. Maybe it's an older brother. Maybe it's an older sister. Maybe it is an aunt, an uncle, whoever it might be. You know who a lot of kids look up to today? Even in the church, they're looking up to someone in the music industry. They're looking at someone who was an athlete. They're looking at someone in the secular realm. When we think about Christian kids, they need to be taught to look up to a Christian, to a solid, faithful Christian. It should be unthinkable for any Christian parent to want their children to idolize some secular person who's on the road to hell. It should be unthinkable. But sometimes that's the way that it is, and parents are completely satisfied with that. The world would tell us that if you try to take your child and help your child mold his or her life after someone who is a solid, committed, godly saint, not perfect, but someone who's really trying to do what's right, they would say that's nuts. But the Bible is, we look at the book of Timothy. It tells us that that is the exact right way to go. Timothy was someone who had good models. We'll talk about that next Sunday, Lord willing, in the Bible class. His mom had been a good model. His grandma had been a good model. He got some excellent help in those earlier years. And then Paul takes him under his wing and says, I'm going to help you a little bit more. We need good models for a number of reasons. And one of those reasons is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. As Paul talked about the later times, he said, be warned. Persecution is a real problem. I've preached a fair number of sermons in my lifetime, and I've listened to a fair number of sermons. Before I became a preacher and after I became a preacher, I have come to a conclusion. I've shared this a couple of times here, but I believe this as strongly as any conclusion that I've ever come to. If I have the choice of being in a Bible class or listening to a sermon, more times than not, I'll take a mediocre Bible class over someone who can preach one of the best possible sermons. The reason for that is, chances are, if I'm going to learn something in one of those two environments, the preacher may have some great things to say. But if it is at least a mediocre Bible class, there is a 9 out of 10 chance that I'm going to get at least a little something out of that class that I can take home. Some sermons can be enlightening and just truly excellent, 5 stars. But we have a Bible class. If you have people, if you have members of that class who are willing to participate, willing to be involved, you can learn something oftentimes from the participants. That's especially true when you have some older members in that class. I cannot count the number of times, and if you've been in some of the classes I've taught, you probably heard me say several times over the years, I'm going to write that down. I was not lying when I made that statement. We have had members, sometimes younger people and oftentimes older members, who made a wise, helpful, thoughtful observation of the text, perhaps something that I had never considered before, perhaps from a different perspective that I had not looked at that, and that was a gem. That was a great observation. Sometimes, as you think about a Bible class, as a certain passage is being discussed, an older Christian might say, I used to struggle with that, or that is a common struggle for people, and that's helpful to individuals. Sometimes it is the example from a fellow Christian who is a senior saint. Maybe that example is by what is heard instead of what's seen. That example can often help people when it comes to difficult times, including persecution. When people are doing all the bad things that we talked about earlier, remember that previous slide, the railers and the lack of love and so forth? When people are engaged in that kind of behavior as a society, persecution is going to come. You can't have people doing those kinds of things and, on the other hand, a person living for Christ and the people who are over here say, well, yes, we like you. It just doesn't work. It can't work. That persecution may come from the government. Don't really see that yet, at least not in this country. That could come. It certainly might come from neighbors, friends, classmates, and coworkers. When those times do come, and we should expect them to come, older saints can help younger Christians be strengthened during those difficult times. Older saints should have gone through enough to be able to tell those younger Christians, look, step back, be calm, have faith, God is on the throne, everything is going to be okay. As we continue to look at the books of 2 Timothy, staying with that third chapter, Paul, as he writes this young man, he says, I want you to tell you some things about the Bible. Paul, as you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, he says, know, Timothy, that the scriptures make you complete. Someone summed up these verses in this way, and I like the summation. God's word tells us what is right. God's word tells us what is wrong. God's word tells us how to get right. And God's word tells us how to stay right. What is right? What is wrong? How to get right? How to stay right? I like that 4-point outline. That does a pretty good job of summing up what Paul was trying to tell this young man. Not all Christians, though, especially in the later years, want to stay or stick with the faith. There are elderships, and we can list them if we had the time and desire in this country, who, for one reason or another, have felt pressured to begin making some changes when it comes to things like the worship of the church. Rather than the older helping the younger, we have cases now where the younger are pressuring the older members And in that case, sometimes almost anything goes. God's word doesn't change. What was right 2,000 years ago is right now. What was wrong 2,000 years ago is still wrong now. Thinking about the 4 points that were given just a minute ago, how to get right with God 2,000 years ago is how to get right with God now. And how to stay right with God is also unchanged. Paul was concerned about future Christians. As he continues this thought, moving down just a little bit more as far as our next piece of information, but now turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He tells this young man, he says, my time's about done, but you have some time left. And Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach. Preach what, Paul? You preach the word. How often should I do that? As often as you can. You be urgent. Urgent when they want to hear it. He said when they want to hear it and when they don't. You preach it when it's in season. You preach it when it's out of season. And you let that word do all the things that it needs to do. You let that word reprove and rebuke, exhort, and you engage in all long-suffering and teaching. You do your best. As he tries to give some assistance to this young man, he says, but bear this in mind. He said the time's going to come. You're going to experience a period when people are not going to want, as we heard from the opening prayer, sound doctrine. That healthy teaching is not going to be what some desire. There will be individuals who have itching ears. Those people, he says, they're not just going to go out and find. But he says they're going to heap. They're going to bring all kinds of people in. And all those people will give them reassurance. All of those people will be told what they want to hear. They'll be told it's okay. They'll be patted on the back and assured that God's going to be satisfied with their faith. Don't be swept into that. Don't buy into that. Continue to preach the word. We're in a new year. It's no secret that when the new year comes, sometimes people make all kinds of resolutions. If we've not done our best in the past to declare and share the gospel, that's a good resolution for this year. Paul knew that all might not be interested in the gospel of Christ. Some would not want that sound doctrine that we looked at last week. The image of itching ears is certainly vivid. Paul knew that people would have a desire for different teaching, other gospels. Our time, as we look at it, certainly shows that to be the case. People still seek out teachers. I can tell you personally, and I can tell you based on the work that other preachers have done, if you send out anything like devotional material, and you send out anything that can be put into the controversial category, you put out anything out that is somehow relative to doctrine, and what you put out as far as doctrinal material, if that does not match up with what somebody believes on your mailing list, and they read that devotional material, there is at least a 50-50 chance, maybe as much as an 80-20 chance, or almost 100-0 chance that they're going to hit the delete button and say, I'm done. I'm not going to read any more material. I'm telling you that people who have done that have lost tens of thousands of subscribers. They were putting out good, solid material, and yet people saw something they weren't really interested in studying out the Bible to see whether or not that was true. It was just, that does not line up with my theology. That is a different understanding than I have. So, click! I'm going to go on, and what am I going to do? I'm going to heap to myself a teacher after my own desire. Exactly what is occurring today is what Paul described. Now, again, somebody says, what do you think, that he's looking specifically for a day and time? No. This is the way that people have been. Coffee news. We've talked about that a couple of times here. That's been out for at least a solid week. I think it's been out for two. Do you want to know how we're doing? We got one contact, I believe, from South Carolina. It was out of state. Now, we don't know if it came from the coffee news or from something else we had out on the web. It's possible that somebody from South Carolina passed through, saw it locally, and signed up for it. So if that's true, we've gotten one. If the person signed up for another reason, we're at zero. But you know what? We're going to continue to do our best to preach the word in a lot of different places. And if nobody signs up, at least we've done our best. We've prayed. We've tried, and it's on them, not us. When it comes to the Christian life, Paul's life really sums it up. Let's go back there for a second. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Wasn't always easy. Wasn't always pleasant. Sometimes people abandon the faith, but he said, I have kept the faith. Because I've kept the faith, Paul said, here's the consequence. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He says, the Lord, the righteous judge, he at the appointed time will give me that crown. There are so many courses in life that people start and don't complete. Some here tonight might be able to say, well, I started a course for this or that, but boy, after the first class, I quit. Or I went 3/4 of the way through the program and I stopped. You know, that's true for Christianity. There are a lot of people that are baptized into Christ, and I've had people who were baptized, they were put in the church bulletin, they were baptized on Saturday, they never showed up Sunday. And then they never showed up again. Where'd they go? Weren't they well taught? Yes. Didn't they know what God required? Yes. They didn't want to complete the course, and they quit early. In the later years, people can look at their aged body and their circumstances and feel sad. They can look and say, the good years are gone. Can no longer do what I once did. All my hope is gone. As you look at Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when you hit the senior years, if you're not there, and the body begins to slow down because of age and wear and so forth, let me encourage you to think like Paul did. Here was Paul's thinking. I can see the promised land. I know a new day is going to soon dawn for me. I know that I'm about to soon step from this life into eternal glory with Jesus Christ. I'm going to enter into that Hadean realm until the Lord comes and more fully share in the presence of God. For the aged Christian, that saint says, the best is just around the corner. That's generally not what you hear from people in the later years. But if we have the right spiritual testament, our name is in that book. That's God's promise for us. You're getting closer and closer to the promised land every single day. Keep focused on the goal. Keep moving down the path. Do not quit. You're almost home. Tonight, where are we when it comes to our last spiritual will and testament? In the book of life or out? It's our choice. Let's make sure that we've made the right choice as we stand and sing the selected song.